Are you blessed? Praise God. It's wonderful to be a blessed person. Can you say amen? I want to appreciate the message that Pastor Don shared with us in the class this morning. Tremendous word, brother. Thank you so much. Let's give God glory for the pastors are in the house. Can you say amen? Scripture says you may have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. And fathers are a very important thing, how vital it is. Want to encourage you, if some of you are estranged from your children, make every single effort. Every effort you can to locate them. And if forgiveness is necessary, to make sure that that's done. And obviously the other way around, if you are separated from your father and you haven't seen your father in a while, or there's animosity between you and your father, really, please, do yourself a favor and deal with it. Deal with it. Send them a card, or write them a note. Don't email them or text them. Yeah, nothing's more impersonal on this planet than texting, you know. Imagine how many people break up relationships by texting. Can you imagine that? You know, you get I got a message. Oh, it's from my fiance. Goodbye, John. You know, I mean... Some people are just, anyway. So I'd really encourage all of you to make a, remember the promise in Malachi is very clear. The last thing that was written in the Old Testament, well, at least according to the order that the church canoned the book, that was that I would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, children back to the fathers, lest I strike the earth with a curse. And it's a very important thing. There's a mystery attached to the whole reality of fatherhood that we cannot ignore. You cannot ignore it. These are many times a lot of people don't want to talk about the reason why God doesn't like fornication, because it's irresponsible seed sowing. There's a quiet one. It's irresponsible seed sowing, that you're not actually willing and prepared to take responsibility for that seed sown. And this is why it's a very difficult thing. And everybody should really take a moment, maybe sometime during the day, and consider your relationship with your father. Even if he's died, as you most of you know, my father died when I was 7. So obviously I didn't know him very well. I've got nothing but fond memories of him. But one of the things I would encourage the wives to do, and that is this, is that I share this a lot because I think it's important, is the legacy that my mother, how can I put this? Right, my father didn't leave me anything in a financial sense. And he didn't, I own nothing in my life that used to belong to my father. And that's a shame, but you know, I'm not too much into those kind of memories. It would have been nice if I'd have had something of his. Of course, most everything that he left us when we were kids, I'm talking about tools, and he was a great sportsman. We managed to break everything, my brother and I. We were very good at that. And but the reality is the legacy he left me was my mother's testimony. And so therefore, you know, when you grow up without a father, but you grow up hearing about your father, then that is a great legacy. And many of us, I know many of us have suffered broken homes, broken families. You've come from a divorced, a broken home, or you've suffered it yourself. But the reality is you need to be careful about the legacy. The Bible says the glory of children is their father. So as soon as you speak against the father of that child, you're actually belittling the child. Can you hear what I'm saying? You're belittling the child. You're saying, oh, you're a good kid, but you had a lousy father. And if they have any concept of every seed bearing fruit after its own kind, come on, somebody help me here this morning. So therefore, it's very important. It's very important. It's very important about how you communicate to people about their father, how you respect them, how you hold them in a place that is due to them, whether they are worthy of it or not. One of the mysteries of the Bible is honor your mother and father unconditionally. It says absolutely nothing about whether they were worthy of it or not. If your father's in prison, if your father deserted you when you were a child, a baby, walked out on you, it doesn't matter. We must honor those men because it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. The more you sow negativity into the memory of the child about that father, then the more you're going to leave them a legacy of failure, of rejection, of neglect, and we must not do that. My mother said things to my brother and I. Well, the first thing, and I want to say this, I just want to take a minute on this. The first thing I remember is how my mother grieved, how my mother mourned. I've never seen anybody so lifeless as my mother after my father died. You must remember, maybe you don't know, she was only 42 years old. And to be widowed at 42 years old is kind of young. My father was just turned 47 before he died. And it looked, she had no color in her at all. Everything inside of her died. And the only reason, and I heard her say this to somebody else, she said, the only reason I was able to live is because of my two boys. And so I'm saying that is because I'll never forget how much my mother must have loved my father because of the way she grieved him. She wasn't grieving for herself. As soon as he died, we only lived a little two-bedroom townhouse. You know, people lived over us and side of us and very tiny little place. But at least his insurance paid for it. So as soon as he died, the mortgage was paid off. But there was some pension, and but of course she had to continue working full time, and she worked full time for the rest of till she was 62 years old. And I was what we call a latchkey kid, you know, come home to an empty house. I don't know if any of you know, you know, you've experienced that. That's an awful feeling, coming home for your whole life to an empty, cold house. Anyway, but the things that my mother would say. By the way, my mother's coming to Sarah's wedding. So she's going to be 95 next month. And I think I'm going to let her preach one Sunday morning. You better wear hard hats that morning. You think I'm tough? Where do you think I got it from? The neighbors? You get raised by a woman who lived through the Blitz in London and has been widowed for 57 years, you know, 53 years. You know, they learn some tough things. So anyway, praise God, I'm actually excited about my mother coming over to visit us. She's 95 years old. Last time she came, she was still young. She was like 93. And my nephew came as well. Was that for Daniel's wedding? Yeah. And, you know, and he said to her, you know, I'll look after you, Nan. She's, are you kidding me? I got to look after you. You're useless. So that's the kind, you know, my mother comes up with awesome things like, ah, you're not tough, you just smell strong. People try and get tough, we just say, ah, you're as tough as custard and twice as yellow. So anyway, that's mum. No wonder me and my brother used to have to beat her up and throw her on the couch every now and then. But so, But the things she said about my father, and these are important, these things have shaped my thoughts. They've shaped my thoughts. My father was not a loser. My father never was able to go higher than his education, which of course he left school at 14. His father was a drunk, a violent drunk. And like too many people whose fathers have been drunks, they use it as an excuse. My father never drank in his life. So there goes one excuse. And so my grandfather was a violent drunk. And when my father was 16 years old and his father got into a rage, he stood in front of him, a 16-year-old, and said, "That's enough. It's over. I'm taking over the house." which meant he paid the bills. He paid the rent. At 16, he took over because his father was out of control. Now, that is quite a legacy. When you hear those kind of things about the man who fathered you, you think, wow, that's got to be one strong man. He was the captain of the soccer team. He was the captain of the cricket team. And he met my mother at the tennis club. So he was an athlete, obviously. And he was a strong athlete. He was not allowed to join the military in the Second World War because he was what they called a... his occupation, he couldn't leave. He was the foreman in the machine shop, quite a big machine shop. So they couldn't take him out because he was the only one who knew how to do everything. Reserved occupation. So he had to run the whole machine shop. Now, he worked, like everybody else did during the war, a six-day week. And then three nights a week had to do what we call civil defense, where he had to go to London and go on the roofs of buildings and put incendiary bombs out. Now, I don't know how they did it, working six days a week and three nights having to, you know, defend against the Nazi bombing. So you can see and understand sometimes why I don't endure wusses easy. It's not easy for me culturally. It's not easy for me to accept men who wuss out too easy. It's not. I just am thinking, what are you thinking? It's not a case of I prefer rugby to baseball. It's a case of thinking, well, I know what kind of man my father was. And so my mother, when asked, you know, why did you never remarry? She said, I could never find a man to replace him. Now, that's a legacy. That's a legacy. When you hear that as a young man and you begin to grow up with that echoing in your head, you begin to grow up. You feel good about yourself, even though you didn't know this man, but you know that the testimony of this man is true. The foreman, I went to work in the machine shop that he used to work in because I left school with no education and didn't have too much choice. And the foreman, the charge hand there, was trained by my father. Now, he never told me the story, but somebody else told me the story. Now, this charge hand was about 6'1" and fairly strongly built, that he gave my father a hard time one day when he was, you know, thought he was better than my father. And the story goes, my father grabbed him by the lapels and picked him up against the wall and said, don't you ever talk to me like that again. Now, that may not sound very polite to a lot of Christians, but it sure made me good when I heard that story. Because I thought, obviously, nobody would mess with my father. He was a man of authority. He was a man of principle. He was a man that would not be pushed around. Apparently, he was the only man, so everybody told me, that was able to stand up against my mother's mother. She was one of 10, and her least favorite son-in-law was my father, because he wouldn't take any of her opinions. Now, we can all do that, but are we also responsible to take charge, take authority, do what you got to do, be able to stand when other people are crumbling, be able to take lead, take charge? You see, one of the things that I often want to know is, you know, are we prepared? Remember, was it this last week I told you about a visit in the fire station? And at the fire station, the man who was there, 80 years old, who was in there, and he was showing me all these wonderful old fire engines and trucks, and he said, you know this one, this 1954 truck, he said, there's 18 men in the company that used to be that, but none of them will drive it. He said, I'm the only one, and he says, and I'm 80. Nobody will take the responsibility of driving the engine. And that's, to me, what a father must do. They must take responsibility for driving the engine. Everybody wants to ring the bell. Everybody wants to look like the hero putting the fire out. But until somebody makes a decision to drive the engine, nothing's going to get done. And so I want to encourage you. Memories of my father, who died 53 years ago last week, they're great memories. And my mother cries every day. Not every day. My mother cries every year on June the 6th when my father died. It's D-Day too, so we don't forget it. But I want to say this because it's a great thing in my heart that I honor my father. I honor my father. My mother honored my father. And I just want to say to everybody in this room, you start honoring your father. Why? So you live long on the earth. And in the spirit world, I'm not going to push this too hard, the same things apply. You start dishonoring men and women of God in authority, your ministry will not live long on the earth. Anyway, I'm going to preach about one of the elements of victory this morning. We talked about victory for the last couple of weeks. Victory is a great subject. This is the who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the victory that overcomes this world, even our faith. So again, faith, if we recognize it as a person, not a muscle, too many times we consider faith as a muscle, as opposed to we've got to pump it up, build it up, work it up, as opposed to having confidence in the person that we need to have faith in. So as you can see, as I just described my father, the best of my knowledge, I had confidence in that man, that he was a man, if he said something, it got done. Man of integrity, a man of trust, a man that was good with finances, like I say, a man who was kind to my mother and his children and was a responsible man. Now, faith, and I want to say this again and again, faith, if you see faith as a person, the person of Jesus Christ, it's an interesting thing. You know, I'm not knocking anybody and where they've been and what their history is, but I've spent a lot of time preaching in prisons, which, of course, is a lot of different than actually being incarcerated in the prison. But in that time, you know, you meet many men who've done some really stupid things, and they were, of course, bad choices, bad paths, and bad roads they walked down. And there are men in there that they call them cons. I don't want to be rude to those of you who've had that experience, but they call them cons because many of them are. Many people, they've made their money, you know, whether it be from stealing or selling drugs. But most of the time, they've got this really good ability to lie. That most of their lying is really, they can look you in the eye and not flinch or blink or nothing and just lie to you. That's really quite an amazing gift. Of course, it's not a gift from God, but that's an amazing gift. So, and they make promises, and like many of us, we've been disappointed because people have made us promises and they've not kept those promises. So in the end, let's face it, we do not trust people's words, do we? We become a culture that doesn't trust word. We become a culture that doesn't trust people's promises, what they say they're going to do and it doesn't happen, or what they say that they and it just like falls flat. We've lost confidence in our government, in our military, in our police, in lawyers, in doctors, in pastors, in teachers. We've lost confidence in everybody. Let's face it, we don't trust anybody anymore. And this has developed a subconscious, a psyche, that it's almost become an American legacy. I told you the story, but I feel a little nudged to tell it again. About the time I was flying back from India, and we were changing planes somewhere in the Middle East or in the Gulf States, and I remember seeing this man, great big guy. I thought, wow, he's a big dude. I wonder where he's from. And turns out, of course, in the plane, he's sitting next to me, or actually I'm on the window seat, he's in the aisle seat, and the poor little lady who's between us, praise God, boy, she was struggling to breathe. And so she asked to move, because we were both, like, in her seat. And so anyway, when she got out of the way, we were able to communicate. So I said, so where are you from? He said, I'm from Afghanistan. I said, oh, that's interesting. I'd never seen an Afghani that big. I didn't know they breeded them that big. So I began to talk to him because I've been to Afghanistan, so we had something to communicate with. And he was doing his postgraduate course at one of, I think it was at Texas A&M, come to think of it, one of those Texas schools, a good school. And he was getting his PhD in economics. And so he said two things I'll never forget. Now, you'll remember this is a man raised in a Muslim country. And he said, you know, There's one thing I don't understand about America. He said, in America, now he's getting his PhD in economics. He said, in America, a man is measured by how much credit rating he has. A man is measured by how much he can borrow. He said, in Afghanistan, a man is measured by how he pays for things. And it's an interesting thing how you'd think that it is a somewhat primitive community and culture in Afghanistan. As you know, as I've said, we've been there. And so take into account, you know, what are we thinking? What are we thinking about our own culture when we really measure a man the wrong way round? And he said, and there's another thing I can't get over, he said. He said, in Afghanistan, you make a deal with a man, you shake hands, and you promise and on a price, and you're going to bring 50 goats next Thursday. And so next Thursday, you turn up with the 50 goats. He said, the man doesn't count them. There's no promissory note. There's no witnesses. There's no legal document. No bill of sale. He said he was going to bring 50 goats, and he will. There won't be 49. And if he promised healthy goats, there won't be sick among them. Reason being is he gave his word. Now, as a nation, we don't do that anymore. As a nation, we don't count the word that we give as having any value. And subconsciously, and let me tell you what subconscious is. Subconscious is your heart. When the Bible talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart, that is your subconscious. You see, how can you trust in a God with your subconscious when you don't trust words? Now, the only guarantee you have of going to heaven is words have said so. Nothing else. There's not one of you, oh, I just know I am. No, you don't. The only reason you know you're going to heaven is Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. Now, we have the Holy Spirit that witnesses to those words. But the reality is, the same as, you know, I love to pull this one on people. You know, if Jesus walked in the room now and began to talk, how would you know it was him? People say, I knew it would be Jesus. Yeah, that's why it's called Antichrist or false anointing. So that the Antichrist can sweep all the people into deception. So the reality is, as long as Jesus had his hands in his pockets, of course, the reality is you would know it was him by what he said. You would know it was him but by what he said. And therefore, the words that people speak are that person. So until we begin to identify with this trust in word, then we're always going to wonder what happened to our faith. That we don't have faith. We have a Christian tradition. We begin to trust in, you know, I talk about it sometimes a little facetiously, but, you know, most Christians don't actually believe. You can tell when you hear the way they pray. They're praying in unbelief. They're talking in unbelief. They're bargaining with God. Where the heck's that? You say, oh, well, Abraham did that. Yeah. Abraham was the first guy who ever met God in those days. He didn't know what was going on. Job, most theologians believe he didn't even know there was a devil. And we base our theology on Job, and we base our theology on Old Testament stories because we don't realize that there was something that couldn't happen until there was someone who could do it. And that someone was Jesus, and he's called the Word. He's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was a promise. A promise. I guess part of the legacy that I'll leave my children, I don't know. I don't know what legacy I'll leave. I know I'm really beginning to work on it now. Because I really want to do something substantial before I die. I want to do something that's going to make a difference before I die. I made a decision this week. Because I want to leave a legacy. I want one day somebody to talk about my words and my life the way I talk about my father's life. Didn't most of you feel like good when I was talking about my father? Most of you think, man, I'd like to have met that guy. Well, I want to leave a legacy. I don't want to just be a memory. I don't want somebody at my funeral to stand up and is lost for words. I want to be able to leave my grandchildren stories. I've told you before about that story, that movie Australia. I don't know if you saw it. It wasn't the greatest of movies. It wasn't bad. But the drifter that was in it. And when he's giving he's driving the snotty English lady up to his farm, and he's so unimpressed that she owns millions of acres. Totally unimpressed. He said, "No, I'm a drifter, lady." He said, "Let's face it, none of that impresses me." He said, "At the end of life, all you're left with is your story. And at the end of your life, the only thing you're left with, my father left me nothing tangible, but he left me a legacy that made me feel rich." And what you need to understand is that when Jesus made a decision to obey his father, he made a decision to leave a legacy. And it says that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So the legacy that he received from the Father, when God gave him a name that was above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The reason for that is because God was leaving a legacy to all who believe in that name. We have been given the same legacy as Jesus, every one of us. And yet somehow we think there's a better legacy than what God can give us. I had an interesting incident the other day. I think I told you last week, didn't I? It's been a busy life. So I'm pulling out. It was a farewell thing for a pastor up in Greene County. Did I tell you this last week? So I drive a Lincoln, right? Now, I don't tell how many people how much I paid for it, or how old it is, because it looks brand new. So let them think it's brand new. I don't care. I'm not going to justify it. But as I'm pulling out, I get stopped. I stop to say goodbye to a couple I've known for a long time. And he leans in the window. "Oh, I should start preaching. Oh, I could drive a Lincoln." He's a car dealer. Well, other than thinking that was coming the dumbest thing I did that week, but it's not the point. So I said, "You know why I drive a Lincoln?" "Why?" "I give Mercuries away." Because he sold me my last Mercury and I gave it away. And he hasn't figured it out yet. That's why he don't drive Lincolns and I do. Because his legacy has always been dependent on him, on what he's done, on what he can do. And what I was going to speak about this morning was just about confidence. Confidence. That word was rattling around in my head this week. Confidence. And I watch people. I know when people have got confidence and when they haven't. You know when a person's confident and when they're not confident. And that they're confident in some areas and not confident in others. You watch some of our musicians. Young David here at the front, you know, I'm always confident that when he stands up there that he's not going to suddenly, you know, forget what he's playing or something, because he is a skilled musician. And his confidence is in not the fact that he's gifted, but in the fact that he's diligent and made his gifting effective. There are so many people. Cliff, if I have a problem again with my computer, he's the first guy I call. Because I'm confident he knows what he's doing. And I'm confident in many, and nearly all of you, one way or the other, the ones I know well. But the thing is, it's not enough to be confident in what you're skilled at. I don't want to be confident in what I'm skilled at. I don't want to be confident. Last night, we had Jesus turned up here last night. Did you know? You guys who weren't here, you missed it. I'm telling you, Jesus turned up, stood right there. Am I right? Who was here and saw him? I bet you never knew that Jesus was that big. If all of you think that Jesus is a skinny runt, tell you, Jesus is a big dude. Right, Chris? Yeah, we had a rapper here last night called Jesus. If you haven't figured that out yet, get a life. Try Jesus. So anyway, Jesus stood here, didn't he? He said, I've been doing this for 10 years. He said, but I feel nervous every time. Because even though he's a good rapper, I enjoyed his music. I enjoyed his style. I liked his spirit. I'm really glad the guy came and blessed us. But the reality is this, is that confidence in anything you can do is going to fail you. It's going to fail you. It doesn't matter what you do, one day you won't be able to do it anymore. One day something is going to take away from you what you can do. Let's start with some obvious athletes. Ha ha, right. We know all about the knees in the morning. All these athletes and their confidence in their flesh. What is the use of that? This is why Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. And I'll read it to you. Do you want to hear it? Listen to this. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Wow. But that which were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things. Somebody say all things. All things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Other places, Paul qualified himself. In fact, I love the way that the message puts it. Listen to this. It says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. Carrie will tell you that I had to fill in some forms recently and I had to put my qualifications down. I mean, oh, mate, I know I've been ordained 4 times, but I don't know where the proof of it is, you know. So I went home and I said to Wendy, Wendy, I said, you any idea where those ordination certificates are? She said, yeah. And she found it. And there they were. There was these 4 ordination certificates, all framed. And while I was reading this, I looked at it and I thought, the very credentials these people are waving around or something. I saw me waving these, you know, and I thought, yeah, trying to hold all 4 in front of you, trying to be impressive, you know. I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. And so these things, you know, we know how skilled Josh and his brothers are. We know how skilled you are, men are, with their hands, with their music, with their minds, with their intelligence. And I applaud you for that. Don't get me wrong, but I promise you, even though I'm not an Afghani, that they're going to fail you. They're going to fail you. You men who work with your hands, one day, it's just not going to be possible. There'll be too much weakness in your body, and you say, oh, I'm not going to get weak. Yeah, okay. All right, that's fine. Your mind is not going to be as sharp as it was. Your thoughts, your vision, everything about you. And maybe you've got Caleb faith. I know I have. Maybe you've got faith, you know, like Moses, who was 120 and his eye didn't dim. That's true. Isaac's did, but that's not the point. So therefore, we surmise Moses had more faith than Isaac. But anyway, we know Paul's eyesight weren't too clever either. But anyway, I'm just saying these things because Paul said, possibly, I'm saying this, the most graced man who ever lived. Possibly. The most graced man. A man who met Jesus. A man who knew the resurrection power of God. A man who raised the dead. A man who single-handedly, effectively, opened up all of Europe for the gospel. Oh, mate. He said, I count it all rubbish. Rubbish. It's rubbish compared with the excellence of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Because I have no confidence in the flesh. In the flesh. Every skill we have is in the flesh. A lot of it God-given, don't get me wrong. Bible says, what have you got that you didn't receive? So I'm not, but it's still in the flesh. How can you have a victorious life when you know that at the end of your life, you're going to shrink and shrivel? And you, I know some of you young people, you don't want to hear this, mate. But the reality is that everything you're striving for in the flesh, everything you want, you're building for, you're going for, it is going to fail you. Proof of it being, everybody dies. Can you imagine putting all your confidence in that? I feel sorry for these beautiful women who choose the entertainment field, the film, movie stars, actresses. I feel sorry for them because the Bible says beauty is fleeting. It's like, just amazing. And how they strive and, oh, mate. I feel so sorry for these people. Sorry for these people who are building empires and their power suits and their power ties and their power cars and their power corner offices. It's going to come to nothing. But a legacy. So, this word confidence keeps rattling around in my head. To give you an example, in the message it says this. You know, every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to pray. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I'm so pleased that you've continued on in this with us. Believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. And as it says in the New King James, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, these are things that we need to grasp. We need to understand that so much of we're attempting, so much we're trying to do, it's just going to dissipate. It's going to, you know. Do you know, it doesn't bother me one iota that my father never left me a nickel or a dime. Doesn't bother me one bit. Because whatever he would have left me, I would have spent by now. But I can't spend his legacy. I can't spend it. It can only increase. Every time I think of my father, like Paul, saying, every time you cross my mind, every time my father crosses my mind, I give thanks that I have a legacy that is not diminished in 53 years, because he could have left me $1 million. And trust me, if I was had had my hands on that as a young man, it would have gone. But the legacy of someone, God gave me a legacy in my father that was lifted up by my mother. I'm enjoying this, mate. I'm thinking about this. I want to leave a legacy to my children and my children's children. I want to leave something behind where whatever people do or don't think of me, I know that my children respect their mother and their father. I know that my wife is a Proverbs 31 woman, and she is described in this book, in chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. And you can tell, and there's no doubt about it, my children, all five of them, they honor their mother. They honor their father. They respect us. Now that to me is a far greater legacy than any finances I can possibly leave them. I have great kids. Great kids. We've been through our fights. We've been through our wars. We've been through our battles. They've been through their battles. They've been through their trials. They've wondered and ifed and anded and butted about their faith. But they're all going to church today. Next week, my son is dedicating his second child to the Lord here. If anybody else wants to do like, you're welcome. Sorry if we haven't announced it. But the reality of it is that next week, all my children and all my grandchildren will be in this house praising my God. And that's an important reality. And it's not a fly-by thing. You know, they're not like under my control anymore. I had to release them all. My youngest now is 22, which means she can do whatever she wants to do. But she's chosen. Hallelujah. You know why? Do you know why? I am confident of this very thing. That in 1980, I think it was March, in Jerusalem, my God and I had an encounter. And before we had any children, I committed my life, my heart, my existence. I committed my wife, my mother, everything I could think of to the Lord. And I promised God I would serve him. And I promised God that my children, and when I dedicated my kids to the Lord, man, I dedicated my kids to the Lord. And whatever they've been through, I know that they have been committed. Do you know why? Because I know in whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed unto him unto that day. And I am so confident that he begun a good work in me. And don't matter what anybody else thinks, at the end of my life, this church won't be big enough to be able to bring everybody who wants to come to my funeral. And I'm going to have on my tombstone 2 Timothy 1:9. And it means he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to his purpose and his grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that's my story, and that's the legacy I'm going to leave. And I'm confident in that. I'm not confident in me. God, mate. And thank God I found those ordination certificates. But they meant so much to me, I didn't even know I still had them. Listen to this. We talk about the book of Acts. I'm going to take a few more minutes. How would you like a life when nobody could stop you? No, none of you. Okay. I enjoy a life, me and Sean, the only guy who raised his pen, where nothing could stop me. That's what a champion is. You know, nothing could stop Muhammad Ali. Nothing. Even if he lost, even at that time when that first fight, Joe Frazier beat him. Even then, he never actually lost. You know, when the Yankees go down Broadway and hold up that championship thing for the 27th or 28th time probably this year, they go through there and they know they're champions. Now, how many times did they lose that season? 60? Some people lose 70 games in a season and are still champions. See, the trouble is that's what one of the few things I appreciate about baseball is shaking off a loss and not calling it a defeat. There's a difference between losing and being defeated. You can lose a game and be a champion. There's only ever been, as far as I know, one undefeated heavyweight champion in the world, and that was Rocky Marciano. But was he the greatest? Some people may think so. But the reality is, you couldn't beat Muhammad Ali. You still can't beat him. He still thinks he's the greatest. He still thinks he's a champ. He still lives in victory. Even though his mind is God knows where and his body is shaking, he's still a champion and you can't take it away from him. But what is the one thing that that guy used to beat men better than him, technically, in boxing? What it was, his confidence. Yeah, of course he was skilled. God, mate. But don't tell me he beat Sonny Liston just by skill, mate. Don't tell me he beat George Foreman just by skill. He went out there and won because of his confidence. He knew he was a champion. He believed, I mean, since he was a skinny light heavyweight champion in the Olympics, he believed he was the greatest. Now you're looking at me, but I'm not Muhammad Ali. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are Muhammad Ali because we have no confidence in the flesh. You are Muhammad Ali because my confidence is not in the flesh. I have no confidence in the human point of view, but I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me shall perform it. Now, which one are you confident in? You got to choose. You got to choose today. Where's your confidence? But anyway, I'm going to end this book of Acts. Do you know what it says? The end. It says this. Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house. He was a prisoner. How did he get away with that? And received all who came to him. This is what I want you to hear. Last verse in the book of Acts. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No one forbidding him. Isn't that awesome? Nobody could stop him. Because he was preaching the gospel with confidence. And that's what makes a difference. You know, when I'm in a crowded place, now I know I'm tall, so it's always easier for me because I never feel like I'm in the crowd because I can see over the crowd. And, you know, it's very difficult. Sometimes some of you people who are a little shorter than me, you should go into a crowd with a box and stand on it and see what it's like. It's actually quite nice because I never feel claustrophobic and can always see what's going on. No one's going, what's happening? What's happening? But that's not my point. I can go anywhere. I can be among scientists, lawyers, doctors, engineers, politicians. Always got my head held high because I'm confident in him. And they can baffle me with all kinds of stuff. But in the end, I'm going to say something from the gospel that's going to confound the wise. And that's the confidence we all need to have. Your confidence is in a person. Now, I'm going to just take this. I'm not going to pick on you this time. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. Somebody say in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Whoa, this is why I know most people, when they pray, are not praying in faith. because their prayer language is, they're praying like they haven't found their tail yet. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Bible says the Lord's ears are always open to the righteous. He hears us. And then he says, if we know that he hears us, then we have the petition. Whatever we ask, we have it of him. Now listen, this is why prayer is so limited in the American church, is because most people have no confidence in him. They only have confidence in their prayer. I have no confidence in my prayer. Which is why most prayer warriors are actually prayer warriors. And I'll be honest with you, people who say they love to pray, you know what? I listen to them. I think, who are you talking to? This is the confidence. Confidence we have in him, in him, in him, in him. 2-on-2. No, no, no. Well, let's make it a 3-on-3 competition, which we're going to have in August, by the way. So I know I'm going to win because Kobe Bryant and LeBron James are going to be on my team. So I don't care what team you muster up, we're going to win. Now, where's my confidence? Not in me, but in him and him. You get me? My confidence is in Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have. Of course you have not because you ask not because you don't know the will of God. And as the scripture says in John 15:7, just to nail it, it says, If you abide in me, Jesus talking, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. So in case I haven't, anyway. All right, let's close this up. Confidence. Now I want to turn here. Hebrews 10. Confidence. We have no confidence in Jesus. God, he defeated sin in the grave. He beat death. And we put confidence in the flesh. Where are we going? Hebrews 10. Glory to God. Preaching the gospel with all confidence. That's why I get loud. That's why I get bold. My confidence is in the truth of the gospel. That's why a lot of preachers who haven't got confidence in the pulpit is they're still putting their confidence in their preaching and their public speaking ability. Instead of putting their confidence in the gospel, in which case you don't need a speaking ability. The gospel will speak. Unless you're not preaching the gospel. Where am I? Hebrews 10, here we go. So, praise God. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains, the writer of the Hebrews speaking, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Hallelujah. This is a great story if you're losing, like, you know, your business is losing money. Don't worry about it. I know you will because you're in the flesh. Maybe I didn't explain that right. You can't worry about money when you're in the spirit. You can only worry about money when you're in the flesh. Because your flesh is failing. Which is what I thought I was trying to get across. But I want you to understand that. Of course, you might just be lazy or whatever, but that's another story. We can't lose with this gospel because my confidence is in him and what he's begun in me. And I'm confident that he hears me. And the thing is when we're praying for finances, are you sure that's what you're supposed to be praying about? Are you sure? Oh, well, God doesn't want me to be in debt. No, he probably doesn't. But he also doesn't want you to keep nagging him either. Possessions in heaven. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you've done the will of God. After you've done the will of God. I want to say this.
Oh, mate.
I really feel the Holy Spirit saying this, so bear with me, or not. Some of you are having financial problems because you treat your wife badly. That's why some have financial problems. Because we seem to think that the finances in this nation, finances are the answer to everything. Well, I know it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, but, and a lot of it is, instead of you praying for finances, you should be praying for a love in your heart for your wife, for your children, for your brothers, for your sisters. And when you get that right, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you're praying for the wrong thing. Which is why James said you pray to consume it on your own lusts. You see, you can't consume your love for your people. You can't consume the love for the lost. Some of you are having financial problems because you're not praying for the lost and not talking to the lost and not reaching the lost. You may say, well, how are those two things linked? They are, because that's God's heart. It says when you fulfill the will of God, you receive the promise. Anyway, I don't want to go down that street right now. Somebody got something out of this morning. I think we need to take heed to what this word is saying to us. Young people, don't have any confidence in your flesh.